All right, good morning, church. Morning. Thank you, Pastor Mark. And if you don't know me, I am the cooler Pastor Mark on staff. I make that joke whenever I can, and he hasn't told me to stop yet, so here we are. I have to confess, this is one of my least favorite times of the year right now. Christmas has just passed, and I'm like counting on my calendar, okay, like 350 days till the next Christmas. Like, it's kind of like somber, but Mark told me the stage would still be decorated. I feel the Christmas magic still here. But if I'm being honest, Christmas as an adult, these past few years, the magic has began to dissipate. It hasn't been exciting. It's not like the Christmas is I remembered. I had lost the Christmas joy a little bit until this year. This year, the childhood wonder was restored to my Christmas. And it was because I have this little angel. As you can see here, this is kind of like a graph of reference. On the first side, she's adorable, but she's got no clue what's going on. That's Christmas. That was her first Christmas. But this year, on the right, this is Ziggy, and she is just, this picture just captured the essence. She's excited. She's looking ahead. She's like, she's just blown away. Everything about Christmas this year was special with Ziggy. We went on walks through the neighborhood. She loved looking at the lights. She opened presents all excited, and she, it was awesome. So that sense of Christmas childhood wonder, it was there. It was nice. But I also, personally, I love Christmas for the Advent season. In high school, and I know in here, we went through the 4 weeks of Advent. And one thing I just really love about Advent, and I hope I don't have to explain what that is since we just did 4 weeks on it, but the arrival of Jesus, right? And it's a moment to reflect, to look back and to say, how did God work? How was God faithful? What did God do in the first coming of Jesus? And it also gives us an opportunity to look ahead and to say, what is God going to do? When Jesus comes back again, how is God going to be faithful? What's he going to do? Where is our hope? Where's our joy? Where's our peace in this, in between the two of these things? And I really think that's a special thing. It always encourages me every year. And I like to do that around Christmas time for my own life. I like to look at the year behind me and to say, how was God faithful in my life this year? How has God worked? What has he done? And he, honestly, this year was a really good year, but a really challenging year. It's hard raising a child. It is a weighty venture. So it is full of joy, but it is a challenge, especially when my wife, Rachel, she works. And so trying to find that balance with my job and my ministry and people's lives changing. We have volunteers coming in and out of the ministry. All of these things. God has been good through it all. But as I look ahead to 2025, there's so many question marks. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much where I'm like, God, I want to follow your call for my life. I want to know your will for my life. I want to follow your leading in my life. But I have no idea where you're calling me. I want to follow, but it's hard to know. It feels like being at one of these road signs where there's a ton of options. There's different roads to pick. There's different things. This is what it feels like. And it's like, God, where am I to go? Where are you leading me? I've talked to friends and I kind of get the sense that this is where a lot of people are at. People who are trying to consider what career path am I supposed to take? Am I supposed to go, where is God leading me? How do I know his will in this? Who should I choose to marry? What college should I go to? Should I move out of state? All of these weighty decisions ahead that are uncertain. And it just kind of feels like, man, how do I know where God's leading? And as I was thinking about this week, God reminded me of a story. Now, I told you about Ziggy, and one of the reasons I feel such a weight to the future is because I understand that God has given me such a gift and such a special role in her life. The role of father is really important, is really special, and I think it's such a unique relationship that reflects God's heart. So God, as her heavenly father, loves Ziggy with a perfect fatherly love. And I am on this earth to be a reflection of the Father's love, to love Ziggy unconditionally, to protect her, to guide her, to provide for her, to show her the way of Jesus, to point her to God. And that's weighty, to be a father who reflects the love of her heavenly father. Like, I want to do that. And I have a dad that I really love in respect. And I definitely believe that he has done that for me. I know my dad loves me and cares for me. And I preface this like that because I'm about to share a story that's gonna hurt his ego a little bit, and I don't want him to think it's because I don't care. We love to mountain bike as a family, and my dad is a really trustworthy person. Whenever I'm going through a problem or I have something going on in life, I trust his wisdom and I trust his heart for me. So I know my dad cares about me, and I know he's got a lot of good wisdom in there, and so I ask his advice, I seek it. But there's one area that you should never trust my dad. And that is in wilderness survival and navigation in the wilderness. He is the guy that you'll see on the news, like, man lost while on hike. And literally, we were at my sister's volleyball tournament, and he somehow wandered off during an intermission to go on a hike, and he was lost for hours. They almost called the cops, but he was okay. But just like that, it's like no sense of direction. I love my dad, but this specific scenario, we were mountain biking in Colorado, and we were having a great day. We were taking the lifts up, they were taking us down different trails, and there was this one trail we kept following that was pretty solid. It always led us back to our starting point. And for some reason, on the last ride of the day, when the lifts are shut down, meaning wherever you end up at the bottom of the hill, you know, you gotta find your way back to your car. So we're pretty set on our plan, stick to the normal trail, we'll get right back to the car. But we come up to one of these signs in the road, and there's these different paths, and my dad was like, look, I know, I've looked at the trails, this trail, we should do this one, it's going to be awesome, it's gonna be scenic, it's gonna be way longer, and it'll put us, like, you know, in a good area when we're done. And we're like, no, Dad, I've been down this road before. This is not going to go well. And he's like, trust me. You just got to trust me. And I'm like, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm gonna, like, it came to this point, and I was like, all right, I'm going to trust you, Dad. And so we go. And man, was it an incredible trail. It took us through different parts of the mountain, overviews of valleys, snow covered. There was like biking in the snow. It was crazy, but it was carved out. It was beautiful, river. And then it puts us out at the bottom of the mountain. And we look and we're like, Dad, we're on the opposite side of the mountain. Our car's on the other side. Like, how are we gonna get there? And he's like, that's fine, it's fine. And we biked a mile back up a mountain to get to a trail that connected to our car. All this to say, I would never say it to his face, but it was an incredible ride. It was way worth doing the trail he had picked. I wouldn't have done it. It was more challenging. It involved some uphill battles. But in that moment, trusting his wisdom, trusting his guidance, it led to a fun experience. That, to me, is what this message is about. I titled this morning's message, Do You Trust Me? And it feels like when we have these uncertain paths ahead of us, we have a new year, we have decisions that are looming or fears of things to come, we don't know what the future holds, it's uncertain. My question is, how do we trust God in these moments? How do we trust God's leading in the uncertain paths in life? And so I'll be honest with you, I'm not speaking to you this morning from a place of expert. I have studied this. I have tried to pull out what I think God's truth is. But I need to hear this message just as much as you. There's actually a saying that pastors preach the message they themselves need to hear the most. And that's true for me. I have struggled with anxiety and worry in the past and trusting God. And the thing I'm doing right now is probably the thing that causes me the most anxiety, standing up here and speaking to you. There's even if I trust God, I'm like, God, I'm studying this, I'm teaching this, I'm trying to put it into practice, but still anxiety and fear can arise. So all that to say is I'm with you in this journey, and this is what I want to seek out. God, how do I trust you? How do I rest? How do I experience peace, love, joy, patience? How do I have that in these times? How do I trust you? And to do that this morning, we're actually going to go to the Christmas story and really the continuation of the Christmas story. I think we owe somebody a little bit of credit, and that would be Jesus's earthly father. You know, the wise men have songs, Mary has songs, Jesus has songs, the angels, but who cares about Joseph in this story? This guy does. So we're going to talk about Joseph's earthly dad. That, I stole that a little bit from Nate Bargatze's, joke. But the story so far, as you guys know the Christmas story, and what we've seen happen in the Christmas story, from where we are going to jump in, we're jumping into Matthew 2. And so far in this story, Joseph and Mary have gone to Bethlehem. They've had the baby in a manger because there wasn't room for him. And then we get this mysterious visit from the wise men. So this group of people who are seeking out the Messiah. And I think all along this way, Joseph's mind was probably just blown. Every step of the way, he had confirmations that he was walking in God's plan for him, even though the situations were confusing. And now you have all these people, these wise men, saying that your son, who's not really your son, but your adopted son, he will be the savior. And so Joseph has this immense, I mean, we see his faith played out in this story. But what I think is incredible is, like, I just can't imagine the weight he must have been feeling. Because God has given me, with little Ziggy, he's given me this little angel baby. And it's weighty to guide and lead her and protect her. But I can't imagine what Joseph was feeling with, like, God has entrusted you with his only son. That's crazy. And so these are real people. I just think sometimes we need to sit with the significance of, like, what would that have been like for that man? But this is where we jump into the story. So Matthew 2:13 says, "Now when they had departed," so that's talking about the wise men. So the wise men came, the wise men left, and the wise men didn't go back to Herod. They avoided going to Herod so that Herod wouldn't know where Jesus was. And so that's what's just happened. "When they," the wise men, "had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod." And so we're talking about how to trust God, and I think it's helpful to look at Joseph's example here. But I do want to clarify, when we approach scripture, there's different types of scriptures. We have the narrative, the stories in the Bible, like the Gospels and like in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus. We have these moments where it describes how God acted. It describes something God did. But then we have, like, the letters from Paul where he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," or he says, "Abstain from sexual immorality." So we have, those are more prescriptive. He's telling us, we read the scripture, it's very clear, he said it, so that's what we're called to do. Now, in this story, this is a description. So this isn't saying that there's a formula here that we're supposed to learn and follow so that we can all have angel dreams. I wish that was the case. I wish that we could just do what Joseph did and have dreams about angels where they're telling us to do stuff. But what's happening here is we're learning how God acted in the past. We're learning how he spoke to this man. And we can learn about how God relates with us. We can learn about God's character. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at those things and I want to pull out a simple truth, really. And so when we look at Joseph and we ask, how did he trust God's leading? The really simple answer is one word, and it's listened. Joseph listened to God. Listening is a lot more than just hearing. And so as we see in these verses, it's two parts. Joseph heard the voice of God. He heard the angel. He heard the command, the directive. This is the information. This is what God is giving to you to do. So he heard from God. But then he went and he did what God said. So the listening of Joseph was twofold. He heard God's word for him. He heard his command and he did what God said. And so for us, this is what I would boil this down to this morning. If we're asking how do we trust God's leading in our life, it's two simple things. Really, it's just one thing, listen to God. But I broke it into these two sections because I want us to understand these two parts. How do we trust God's leading in our life? We listen for God. We have an awareness, almost a seeking. We seek to hear God's voice. I think Joseph in this story, if we actually look to the first time we read about him, we see something interesting. We see that Joseph didn't just randomly get this message from God. He didn't. It's not like he wasn't doing anything. God just spoke to him and then he did what God said. I think Joseph had positioned himself to be in a place where he could hear God's voice. And I think we can do the same if we understand this. So let's turn the first time we read about Joseph in Matthew 1, 18 to 20, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So let's put ourselves in Joe's shoes here. You're engaged and your wife's pregnant. You are betrayed. You're hurt. Obviously, Joseph, this didn't actually happen. He wasn't betrayed, but from his perspective, his fiance is pregnant. She cheated on him. He feels betrayed. He feels hurt. He feels lost. He doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. But because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, what we first see is that Joseph's heart was in a place where he wanted to do what was right. Joseph wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. But he also still showed a gentle love. There's something cool about Joseph's disposition here. He wants to do what's right, but he's not blinded by righteous anger or self-righteous anger. Someone in this position could justify doing a lot of things, but Joseph wants to be kind, wants to be gentle, wants to divorce quietly, wants to just simply follow God's leading for him. There's something really powerful there. And it says, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. And so now he's considering these things. He's thinking about them. I would argue he's in prayer. He's talking to God. God, what do you want me to do? I don't know what to do. She says that the Holy Spirit did this. I've never heard of anything like that. Is that real? So he's talking to God. He's considering these things. He's not acting rashly. So he shows patience when things are unclear. In the other reference, Joseph acted right away. He acted quickly when God was clear to him. But when God has been a little unclear, he's showing patience. He's considering these things. And right here in Matthew 1:19, I want to highlight something that I think this is what really got me. This is what spoke to me, and I hope you can hear this as well. Before the angel spoke to Joseph, he was already listening to God. Joseph was faithful to the law. I have a question that this was the question on my heart that I want to pose to your heart. This is a heart question, is a question that only your heart can answer. I cannot answer it for your heart, though I would like to. Maybe for you, Gavin. I know what you think. No, I'm just kidding. Gavin's my friend. Okay. The question is right here. If you're seeking God's guidance, are you following what he has already revealed? There's a reality that we like to ask God about things that are uncertain, things in the future, things, God, what is your will for me? What is your plan for me? Lead me and I will do it, God, but I just need to know where you're calling me to go. But I think sometimes we need to take a step back and say, well, God has already spoken a lot. God has given us his word. He's laid out his commands for us. He's guided us with so many words of truth, so many things. In scripture says that everything that pertains to good life and godliness are contained within scripture. Everything we need to live a godly life. And so God has already spoken to us. He's already revealed to us his will for us, which is to be made like his son, to love him and to love others. And it's just really clear. Are we already listening to what God's revealed? Because the logic that would follow is, why would God continue to guide you or to give you new revelation to say, this is my plan for you, this is what I want you to do, if you're not listening to what he's already called you into? Maybe there's an answer here to if you've been struggling with God in prayer, if there's been silence, maybe he wants you to take a step back and say, well, is there something I'm ignoring that's just blatantly obvious that I need to address with him? And I say this to you not because I'm wanting to be really like, you need to follow the rules, you need to do everything God says, but rather because I love my Father. I love God and I trust him. I think that what he tells us to do is what's best because I know his heart for me. I've seen that he gave Jesus. He gave everything for me. He loves me. He cares about me. I trust him. And if I trust God, then I trust that what he asks me to do is for my best. If God is smarter than me, if God is more wise, if God is good, if God loves me, if God is willing to give his son for me, why would I not trust his wisdom? Why would I not want to know his way for me? I think what we don't realize is that when we ignore God's word, when we ignore his commands, when we ignore the things he asks of us, what we're really saying is that I don't trust you. I trust my own way above your way, God. And I say this to you from a place of, I've been here, and it frustrates me that I do this, but I want to see sin for what it really is, and it's not trusting God. It's going our own way instead of his way. Psalm 119, I think, echoes what our heart towards God's word should be. And it's so weird because it's not normal to hear people say that like laws and rules are so great. But in Psalm 119, it's the longest book in the Bible, chapter in the Bible. And it's all a song of praise about God's word and how good it is that he's given us his word and his direction and his commands. In this little segment here, Psalm 119, 10 to 14 says, I seek you with all my heart, so do not let me stray from your commands. Part of listening for God, part of seeking him is spending time and getting to understand him through his commands, through his word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth, and I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. It's weird to hear someone talk about like God's statutes, his rules this way, his decrees, but there's something there. There's something about knowing God's word to where you understand his character more. There's something to knowing the ways he calls you to live that shows you more about what real love is. And so that is a part of listening for God, but the second part here, listen for God and listen to God. In all reality, I could have just put listen to God as this point, but I want us to understand something that we might miss. And it's displayed in Ziggy a lot. So last night, as I was thinking about my message in my head, Ziggy was riding her brand new Christmas scooter around the garage, and she loves to do this without putting on her helmet first. So I say, "Hey, Ziggy, put on your helmet, please." And she says, "No." And I'm like, "Ziggy," and she'll like laugh and run away. And literally I'm saying, "You're gonna hurt yourself, you're gonna fall." She was trying to run away laughing and she tripped over the scooter and fell. And I was like, "Look, I love you, I tried to warn you." In that moment, I would say Ziggy was listening to my voice. She heard the sound waves, right? She heard what I was saying, but she didn't listen to what I asked. So listening to God involves hearing what he's revealed, but it also involves putting into practice, doing, carrying out what he asks of you. If Ziggy listened to me, she would have put on her helmet, but she didn't listen to me. She heard me, but she didn't listen. And we see that all throughout scripture. We see Jesus says, blessed are, or in the book of James, right? He says, it's not the hearers of God's word who are blessed, but the ones who do. And it's not saying that it's better to do than to hear. It's saying that to hear and do are the same thing. To listen to God is one. When you hear God speak to you from a pastor, from scripture, but then you don't carry out what he says, then you're not listening to God. So part of trusting God is to listen. This book called The Listening Life, which I would highly recommend. It looks like this, except it doesn't look like this. This is the inside cover because one time I lent Rachel a book of mine and she left it outside in the rain, so there's no more cover here. But never let Rachel borrow anything is a lesson for all. But this book says, hearing is an act of the senses, but listening is an act of the will. In listening, you center not only your ears, but also your mind, heart, and posture on someone other than yourself. It is a chosen obedience. I think that's a really powerful way to understand. Listening, in a sense, is obedience. It is to hear and to do. And I think what God's call for us is to not only seek him out in this new year. As you're looking for God, what are you calling me into? It's not just to learn. It's not just to know more. It's to know more. As John Mark Comer, who's someone I love to reference, as all the high schoolers know, but he says that it is not the acquisition of information. It's not acquiring information that leads to transformation. Did I say that right? It's not acquiring information that leads to transformation, but it's the application of information that leads to life transformation. It's not about what you come to church and learn. It's not about what you read in a book and learn. That all means nothing if we don't actually put it into practice. That's my heart for this church, for myself, for the high schoolers, for everyone in here today. I want you to be transformed into the image of Jesus. I want you to be like him in the spaces that he has called you. I want you to be made holy like him. And I think the way we are transformed is in understanding and carrying out what God has called us into. And as we begin to do that, I just want you to have two expectations, two clear expectations. We actually see these from the life of Joseph here. If we just quickly recap Matthew 2, 13 to 15, it says this, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and departed to Egypt." I see two things when I read this. And it's a little something like this. It says, expect his plan. So expect God's plan, what he's calling you into. Expect it to be uncomfortable. That's the first thing. I think in this story, being called to Egypt in the middle of the night, where your family is not, where how is he gonna make money? What's he gonna do? Like where in Egypt? Like 100 questions, but God revealed to him a simple step. Not simple, but a part of the plan, right? I need you to go to Egypt because Herod's trying to kill Jesus. God reveals the next step in this plan. And it's uncomfortable to take a leap of faith and not know where God's bringing you except for what the next step in that plan is. It's a scary thing, to move your whole family. So it's uncomfortable. But he says, stay there until I tell you what to do next. God is with him in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of leaving, in the midst of the uncomfortable, the comfort is found in God's presence. I've found this to be very true in my own life. When God calls me into uncomfortable things, his power, his presence is my source of strength and comfort in these times. If you haven't ever met Gabby, she was our care director here. She still does that, but she's been going through a really gnarly battle with cancer the last year. She's had the chemo, she's had ups and downs and reports. I think right now she's doing well. There's cancer-free as far as I know. But her life is a testament to this point. From the very beginning, when she found out that she was diagnosed, she said, I just hope that God uses my story to show his love to people. From the very beginning, she put her trust in him. She said, I don't really care what happens, but I know the one in whom I'm trusting. Gabby explained to me how she felt weak, but she would feel this strength from within. She said, I could feel when people were praying for me. Her strength came from God and from putting her trust in him. And I think there's something so powerful there. She was being brought through an incredibly uncomfortable challenge, but I think in that, God was her comfort and God grew her faith like never before. It was really incredible to witness, and I think it's a hard truth to handle. I don't like the fact that following God's will lead me into uncomfortable spaces, but I've seen it be true. I mean, right now as an example, I hate being right here. I would rather be right there. But I think God is working through this and in this and in the uncomfortability. I think I think of going to the gym. If you want to have a comfortable experience at the gym, that's great. You can do that. But you're probably not going to grow that much, right? You're not going to get stronger if you're just slowly trudging around. What I do sometimes, I just go in there, wave at some people, make sure people see me, and then I go. You're not going to get much more in shape. But it's the uncomfortability. It's when you're working hard. It's when you get the heart rate going. It's when you're pushing yourself. It's when you're hurting. That is when you grow the most. And I think the same is true in our spiritual life, in our faith, in our trust. When God stretches us, when we're uncomfortable, when we're being pushed to trust in him in new ways, that's when we begin to grow the most. I want to end here with an encouragement to some who might feel like, I just gave this message and you might be sitting there like, I feel like I'm trying. I'm trying to listen to God. I'm trying to put into practice the things he's called me to. I'm trying to do this to the best of my ability, and I'm listening for God, but I don't hear him. He's not speaking to me. And so I would do what he says, but I just can't hear him. And this would be my encouragement to you from the book, The Listening Life, the one that Rachel ruined. It says this, it just speaks into this. It's called The Dark Night of the Soul, this little section. And it's talking about this moment in our faith when God's presence doesn't seem near. And it like holding that truth, like, I don't feel you close to me, God, but I know that you promise to be near to me. I know that you say the Holy Spirit dwells within me, that you will never leave me or forsake me. How do I hold my feeling with what I know to be true? He says this, many spiritual sages would remind us not to mistake the experience of God's presence for his presence itself. We have consistent biblical pictures of a God who pursues his children to the end of the earth, whose ears are open to them, who loves them as passionately and protectively as parents love their children. He is Emmanuel, God with us until the end of the age. Although we are tempted in times of agonizing silence to think of God as having an icy stare, refusing to make eye contact, I have found it comforting to think of God simply sitting with us in our pain, quietly listening. Maybe what feels like awkward, anxious silence to us is actually full of gentle silences. We're reminded that listening is not inaction. When God is listening to us, even if we don't experience the results we hope for, he is actively turned towards us. We must also remember that the fact that God hears our prayers does not make him servile to our demands. Prayer words are not incantations with innate power to change divine weather patterns. When God doesn't give us our specific prayer requests, I think this is maybe what would be good to take away. So if you didn't listen to any of that, listen to this. When God doesn't give us our specific prayer request, it may be an indication that he is working different things into us. Things like trust, things like dependence, humility, patience, wisdom, or even intimacy with him. I think it's in the times of silence when God might be speaking to us most clearly. He can be hard. It is hard. It is difficult. I've been in these seasons. I currently like feel like I'm asking God things and I am not getting clear direction, like I said at the beginning. But one thing I know is that I know he's with me. And when you know his promise, when you know his heart, and when you can cling to the promises of God, that's when faith gets real. When feelings are gone, but you seek after God anyway, that is when faith is tried and tested and true, and when you begin to grow like never before. I think this is not, God being silent is not an unhealthy relationship. It's not a sign of an unhealthy relationship with God, but rather a maturing relationship. God is bringing you into a new understanding of what it means to seek for him. The last thing I just want to leave you with this morning is, as I read stories like this in the Bible, I can oftentimes be really jealous of the person in the story. I read Joseph's story, and I think, man, what an incredible thing to have an angel just tell you what God wants you to do. I would follow God's will every day if he told me in my dreams. Like, if he was like, hey, Mark, today there's going to be a guy at 7-Eleven. Talk to him. He'll become a Christian. I'd be like, yes. Thank you, angel. But I don't get that. I don't get that experience. God seems to me to be a little harder to hear. He speaks to me in different ways, sometimes through scripture, sometimes through friends, pastors, fellow Christians. One time he spoke to me on the freeway that's a whole different story. I can tell you that later. But God speaks to me in different ways, and it's always in line with his scripture. But sometimes I can be envious of the guys like Joseph who had these experiences. And I had a pastor friend tell me once, he said, we might be jealous of the things that we read about in scripture, like those miraculous events of God. But do you think they're, like, when we're in heaven, do you think those people are gonna come up to us and be like, hey, tell me what it was like to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Tell me how incredible it was to have the power of God dwelling inside you every day, to have Emmanuel, God with us, to have him within you. Like, tell me what that was like. Like I wonder if Joseph would be envious of us if this is an incredible gift God has given to us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to live a life of trusting God because he's with us, and we We have to live like we believe that's true. And so my encouragement to you and to my own heart this week is to trust God, to trust his promises, and to listen for him and believe that he will speak. He hears us, and to trust that when he speaks, what he speaks is good. And so I'll pray for us this morning. I hope you have a great rest of the year. See you in 2025. It's crazy. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just everyone who's here today, Lord. Would you speak to us this week, God? Would you allow us to take a breath and to listen to you, to not be drowned out by the noise or the busyness of everything going on, but God, to have the ability to slow our minds down to where we could hear your voice, to where we could just have an indication of where you're leading us and working in our lives this week. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for speaking this morning. We thank you for your word. In your name, amen.